in that Christ is not the central reason for the season in their lives. And for the avowed atheist, it isn't a holiday, as it is much a shortened form of a holy day, and there is nothing holy about celebrating materialism at all. And so, as much as they feel that there is a no need for Christ to make this season what it is, there is one reality for all, whether avowed atheists or just a religious person. There is one sure thing that none of us can do without. And of course, that is maybe two. You cannot be reconciled back to God without Christ. And you cannot get to heaven without Jesus Christ. So the realities we're looking at is the promise, the purpose, and the product. Now, Father, we just pray that you guide and direct as we look to the message that God has sent for us. And Lord, so thankful that you did. And Lord, many of those, if not all, that are here tonight or maybe in the sound of a voice have responded. Lord, you sent your Son for them to give them an invitation. Lord, the gospel really is an invitation. Lord, it's a historical record of what you have done in your love, what your Son has done in love, and extending to us an invitation to become joint heirs with him through his death on the cross of Calvary. And so, Father, we just pray that we'll be mindful, Lord, as we go through this season. Lord, there's just so much that we have to be thankful for. But above all, the gift that has been given. And Lord, the fact that our minds were opened and receptive, and you received us. And now we are able to call you Father. So we pray now that you guide and direct in the remainder of the message tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This season in which we have just celebrated the birth of Christ is in actuality a celebration of a promise given and a promise kept. Bernie Goldberg, I mentioned a little bit this morning on the O'Reilly Show, stated in a comment about Robinson and all of us who believe in Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created, that he believes that we have a right to believe the record, the biblical record, even if it is ridiculous. And I can't remember if he used the actual words ridiculous, but it was very close to the idea that we are somehow brain dead because we don't accept science in light of the Bible. But he says, you're perfectly, or in his vernacular, he said, they're perfectly free to believe that. They're guaranteed that by the Constitution. And that was his defense of Robinson, that basically the Constitution gives him the right to be able to speak his mind, to exercise his faith, and he should be able to do so without reprisal, even if he is wrong. Well, Bernie, you got a lot to learn. But it is impossible for the unsaved to comprehend the words of God. God's very clear that the word of God is spiritually discerned. We have been saved, redeemed. We now have the Spirit of the Lord with us, and we can understand things the world can't understand. And listen, you ought to thank God every night. Say, Lord, thank you for that indwelling Holy Spirit that opens our eyes, our minds to be able to see and to know things that the world cannot. Now, let's face it. We're not going to know all that we could possibly know in just a very short period of time. There's a period of growth. There's a line upon line and precept upon precept, a little here and a little there. Hardships add to our knowledge. Study adds to our knowledge. Being around other believers, I was talking with a couple just this morning, and they just said, we've been out for a couple of weeks. They said, like, we've just been so empty. We've missed the fellowship. We said, we read our Bibles every day, and we have our devotions every day there. She said, but there's just something about the fellowship of believers that's so exciting. And that's the way it should be, amen? It should be very exciting when we miss those opportunities. But we have to understand that there are things that we can know that the world can't. We understand things they can't. So, in a way, I don't fault Bernie Goldberg for what he says. He just doesn't understand. As an unsaved individual, he always has to have some focal point on how we all got here and how it all happened and all about. But I'll be honest with you, I just don't see the time schedule. If they gave us 4 billion years or 9 billion years, I still don't see the time schedule and how we got from nothing to what we are today. There would have to have been such massive amounts of changes that it would have been theoretically impossible. Literally, unless there was an original design along the way. So Adam's sin was no surprise to God, as I've often mentioned. Else, he would not have had a plan in place to redeem us. And we know that the plan of redemption existed even before the foundations of the world were put in place. A plan developed before the foundation of the world. Now, Christ was before the foundation in John chapter 17. Very quickly tonight, we'll just turn there. In John chapter 17. And this is where we get our great confidence from. That is that God has a plan. God has a purpose for everything that he has ever done from the very moment he began to think about creation. And we should be able to rest in that. Whether we're going into surgery tomorrow or Brother Jim has had that heart surgery, we can rest in God's sovereignty and in God's plan and purposes for our lives. But John chapter 17 and verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before what? The foundation of the world. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existed before they even spoke the world into existence. Our redemption was planned as we look at it in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15. I'm sorry, that was Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. There the Bible says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation. So, we have to understand the foreknowledge of God is what we're dealing with here at this particular point. God looked down throughout history. You look at someone who's got a pea brain. I can't comprehend how anybody could see the future, but God can. And as we read there, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, he knew who would get saved and who wouldn't. God didn't arbitrarily choose you to be saved over somebody else. God knew, and in that having been a chosen process, he has chosen us to be his representatives, to be his joint heirs with his son, but to be the ministers of the gospel of Christ. We have that great responsibility. And God's promise to Adam was a promise to the whole of the fallen human race. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And here is some of the precious, serious food for thought. As you and I read through the scriptures, the Old and the New Testament, we are being continually reminded that God is moving from the beginning of his plan, reminding us continually of a promise that is going to be kept. Everything about the wilderness tabernacle points to the person of Jesus Christ. If you ever have taken the time to do a study, and I'm trying to think, is it Rose? I'd say Rose Mead. Anyway, it's a company out of Pennsylvania, and it's put out by the Mennonites. And they have a wonderful study. You can go online and find them there. But they have a wonderful, picturesque, colorful study on the old wilderness tabernacle and how it measures up to the person of Christ. And Pink, P-I-N-K, he had a book written out, The Wilderness Tabernacle. And he drew the similarities between the Old Testament, the wilderness tabernacle, and the person of Jesus Christ. Those things were a foreshadow of the person of Jesus Christ. I'll just give you one simple illustration here. You had the entrance. There was only one entrance into the wilderness tabernacle area, into the courtyard. Only one entrance. How many ways can you get saved? He just said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So there was only one way. And as soon as you walked in, there was the brazen altar. Then there was the laver of cleansing. Then there was the holy place, in which there was the altar of incense straight ahead inside. There was the candlestick on the left, and there was a table of showbread on the right-hand side. And then beyond that was the Holy of Holies, and the priest only went in there once a year. And he offered up a blood sacrifice for the sin of Israel. But if you look at that whole thing as you enter into there and you come into the Holy of Holies, it's the shape of the cross. And all the things that they would have experienced in the Old Testament at the brazen altar, the laver of cleansing, the light and the showbread and and the altar of incense and so on, the propitiation of our sins, all was realized on the cross where Jesus Christ went. Many men have died on the cross, but only Christ's death meant something for all of humanity. So, Melchizedek, Lord of Salem, we read about him in the book of Genesis, is at the very least a foreshadowing of the person of Christ. The prophets have much to say about the first and the second coming of Christ. There are psalms that address the person of Christ. I think we dealt with some of those on the candlelight evening service, if you will. But reminds us as believers as well as ourselves of God's plan and God's promises for which we celebrate this particular season. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says, beginning, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So when God's perfect timing for this phase of his plan was ready, the Bible says God sent forth his son. God's plan is going to come together who knows when, but it seems like it could be a lot sooner than what any of us could possibly imagine. And that is, listen, you know what? Wouldn't it be wonderful if our young people didn't even get out of college before the Lord came back? That'd be wonderful. Now, they may not think so, but listen, young people, you better be ready and make sure that you're using your life wisely for the Lord now, because you may not ever finish college before you're standing before the Lord giving account. You get a report card then, good or bad, you're going to deal with it at that point, amen? So we can all rest assured that God has more to his plan than just the birth and the death of his son and yours and my salvation. There is so much more to his plan that we will bring forth when all things, he's going to bring forth when all things are ready. Which brings us to the second point, the purpose. Everything that God does, he does in a way that there is no doubt that it is of God. Dealing with the Gideon in the morning, we asked the question in the adult Sunday school class. Why in the world would God send only 300 men with Gideon against 135,000 Amalekites? Strategically, it doesn't make any sense. And if I was Gideon, I might be shaking in my boots. 300 men against 135,000 of the enemy down there. And they are well equipped. And what do we have? Sticks and stones. Because they didn't have any weapons, so to speak. But you know what? Sometimes we have to realize our greatest weapon is the Lord. Confidence, trust, and faith in God can be our greatest weapon. But anyway, God does things in a way that can be no doubt that it is of God, because no human alive could think, let alone do, that which is impossible, let alone never has ever happened in the past. And as we read in the gospel, the nature and character of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, these words, made of a woman, made under the law. The word made, genomai, means to ride, to give rise to, appear in history. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. When he was born, literally made of a woman, he literally was given rise at that point in history. And how do we know that? What year is it? We're in 2013. Why do we look at this year as 2013? Because the Jews don't look at it as 2013. Theirs is 5,000 and something or other, because they count time from way back. They don't realize that they know that Christ has come, but they don't recognize him as the Messiah. And we have been counting for the last 2013 years the birth of Christ. And so, for unto you and unto us is born in this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is uniquely God doing what only God is able to do, so there can be no mistake that God is working his plan and keeping his promise. How many of the religions in the world do you know of, present, past, who would claim that a woman gave birth without a man being involved? There are none. Because to them, it would have been a virtual impossibility. It had never happened in the past because it was impossible with them. All things are possible with God, but it's impossible. That's why their religions are what they are. They're made of men. And it's fashioned after what man's realm of thought processes can reason and rationalize. It would have been irrational to them to even consider. Listen, it was irrational to the Jews to even believe that a woman would give birth to the Messiah. They expected him to come, but not as a babe. Certainly not to a poor family. Not in born in a manger. All the things that man would have thought rational never took place. Everything was irrational from man's perspective, but it was perfectly rational from God's. And sometimes we have a hard time understanding how God works or why God does what he does. But we have to understand that God has infinite wisdom. He has infinite knowledge, and we don't. That's where faith comes in so oftentimes. So the purpose is found in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, where it simply says they're having predestined us under the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself. And I am in the wrong place. No wonder. Sam, that's not making sense to me. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. To redeem them that are what? Under the law. That's why he came. You say, well, I'm not Jewish. I wasn't under the law. Yes, you were. If you're not saved, how many of you, before you were saved, said, well, I'm doing the best I can to try to keep God's commandments? You were living under the law. The law was pointing to what? that you're a sinner and you cannot save yourself. In fact, you cannot even help yourself against sin. So it says there in verse 5, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, he came to redeem us, but unless you receive and accept him as personal Lord and Savior, there's no adoption for you. None at all. But we have been adopted into the family of God. I love that song that we sing from time to time, a little chorus here. I've been adopted. And what a wonderful... See, that's what... those kind of choruses are wonderful because they're based on real biblical doctrine. We had to give praise, we had to give worship, but our praise and worship words don't always have to have any doctrinal truth in them. Where most of our hymns, if not all of our hymns, they have real solid biblical doctrinal truths that are embedded within them, and they give rise out of those, if you will. But the purpose is found, as I've said, in Galatians, to redeem those under the law, and the need is found in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But the first part is the important part. God sent his son so that the first part wouldn't have to be a lifetime or eternal reality in people's lives, but that the last part, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants to give us the gift of life. Not just only life eternal in the context of being with him, but he wants to give us abundant life now. The ability to really be able to get a handle on life and enjoy life. Some people look and say, boy, their lives are just so miserable. They hate getting up in the morning, and they just hate going through the day because they just hate their life. Listen, if you're saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then you ought to love your life. And if you don't, it's because you're not living the life that God's called you to live. I have yet to see a miserable Christian living the life that God's called them to live. They've always been at peace. They've always had a joyful heart. No murmuring, no grumbling, no complaining. They just say, this is the life that God's called me to do, and I'm enjoying it, I'm basking in it. Does that mean everything was going well? No, it didn't mean everything was going well in their lives. It's just they accepted that this is something God has for me right now. I've got to learn something through this. I've got to get through this and learn something in the process, so when I come out the other side, I'm going to be a better equipped and prepared servant. How many of you guys going to college now? Wouldn't you just like to be able to go to school and have the dean of men come out there and say, you know what, guys, no more school. Here's your diploma. Go out there and have a good time. No more late night studies and no more having to struggle through the studies and go through this class and go through that class, the boring classes as well as the exciting class. Hey, here's your diploma, here's your degree, get out there and have a good time. Wouldn't it be great? Well, you know what, as Christians, we have to realize that we don't go through life that way. We go through life the ups and the downs, and the downs are as precious as are the ups. Because the most that you have learned in your Christian life, the most you've learned about your Christian life, you've learned in the valleys. And all those in the mountaintop were preparatory lessons or class time, if you will, so that when you went into those valleys, you'd have something to work with down there in the valleys. So the law proves beyond any line of reasoning that man is somehow capable, if given a chance, capable of working himself out of his sinful state. The law proves it's impossible, and it is our sin nature that makes it impossible. Because in the law in and of itself is righteous. It's just that you're trying to have a sinful individual try to keep a righteous law. And it's just not possible. The function of the law was to give us, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. That is to say, the knowledge of sin, as the Apostle Paul calls it. That is what constitutes sin. How would you know? Paul said, how would I know sin if I didn't have the law? I wouldn't know. How would you know if you're breaking the speed limit out here if there were not speed limit signs out there? You'd feel it would be pretty unjust to come driving down here at 40, 50 miles an hour, maybe at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You're saying, there's nobody around here. There's no pedestrians, no animals, no dogs, maybe a few skunks out there and so on. But hey, listen, you're just driving down here 50 miles an hour. And a police officer pulls you over and you say, what'd you pull me over for? Well, you're speeding in a 35 mile. Where's the speed limit? Well, we don't believe in speed limit signs. I don't think it would hold up in court very well. Well, listen, you know what? The Ten Commandments are how we know that we are sinners. The Ten Commandments help us to understand the nature and the character of sin. And so the knowledge of sin is by the law. And awareness that we are sinners, hopelessly separated from God because of this sin, and in a dependent need of a desperate need of a solution. So whether the date or season is wrong is somewhat immaterial when it comes right down to it. Some people would love to argue the fact, well, it was more of the springtime. That may have been. That's wonderful. But listen, he had a birth date. Whether we know whether it was in the spring or in the winter or it was in the summer or it was in the fall, hey, I'm glad that he was born. I'm not going to argue the point. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, the very first part again says, but when the fullness of time was come, praise God, Jesus Christ has come. And we close with the product here tonight. The result of the Lord Jesus Christ being born and taking on the form of a man was God's plan to enable his son to take our place upon the old rugged cross and give to all who would by faith believe and come to him. To give all such the priceless gift of abundant eternal life. Think about it. He had to take on the form of a human so he could go to the cross and be destroyed or be killed on that cross to have blood to shed that we might be cleansed. He went through a beating, physically took a beating so that we could be healed by his stripes. And there's more. Did you know that the Romans had a custom of adopting their own sons? That seems really weird. That'd be like you and I. As soon as our sons turn 13, we adopt them. Yeah, wait a minute, they're mine already. We gave birth to them. We got them. See, at the age of 13, you have an opportunity to put them out on the streets or adopt them, make them your own, right? No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. But for the Romans, until up to a certain age, a son was under the tutors for instructions, under Roman custom. Their sons were under the auspice, the control, and the tutoring of special tutors to teach and to train them. And when they turned 13, when they became of age, the father would adopt his son, or as the word really means, to place his son in his rightful place. That's really what it was all about. They would place their 13-year-old sons in their rightful place within the family. And that's what it was meant for them to be adopted. We oftentimes think of going through all these channels and all these difficult things to try to adopt someone else's child. Listen, God, when we are saved, we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we become son placed in the body of Christ. We are placed in our rightful place with Christ. So in Christ, we are son placed as spiritual adults capable of understanding divine truth that you couldn't understand before. So through Christ, we have the forgiveness of sin, of our sin nature, and the placing of ourselves by Christ into the family of God. So as sons and as daughters, sinners to saints. Now, that's wonderful. Now, yeah, we may not always be as saintly as we ought to be, but nonetheless, we have gone from being a sinner to being a saint. And you know what? You don't have to be canonized. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you become a saint. Now, it doesn't mean you can live perfectly. So here is the reality of the Christmas season that we have just celebrated, or we celebrate every year. For us who have already been redeemed, we celebrate so great a gift of love, divine love that, as John states it in his book, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Read that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 said, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And just that verse alone should challenge us in this coming year. But God commendeth his love toward us. God directed his love toward us in that he gave his only begotten Son. But he did that while we were yet sinners. When we look out there and we see other sinners who may aggravate us and agitate us, the Bible says we are to commend our love toward them. They need to know that in spite of their sinfulness, we still love them. We care about them. We carry a burden for them. And that may irritate them, but that's fine. That's the way it goes. That's who we've been called to be. But for those who have no idea about their eternal destiny, Christmas is a continual yearly reminder that God does love the individuals, and in Christ God has sent for you this message. That God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. God wants you to become one of his sons today, and we are to carry that message that God wants you. You know, okay, we see the old finger out there, Uncle Sam wants you. Well, listen, I'm telling you, God has a finger points out to you and says, I want you to be one of my children. I want you to be one of my sons, one of my daughters. How are they going to get that message? We need to take the Christmas message, the gift that God has given to us, and take it to whomever we can and who will ever lend an ear. So we can say as closing, yes, Mr. and Mrs. Atheist, you can celebrate the season in strictly a material fashion, even celebrate yourselves, but what's the point? What's the point? Many of us have reached that point as adults, and we did with our own kids. Really, what's the point in us giving one another gifts? Pass back and forth. Okay, we get a gift for 99. That's wonderful. We get one back for long or something between our children and ourselves. But you know, we've reached that point where we pretty much have what we want to have. You know, we don't need. We're like kids. They have a lot of wants. We've reached that point where we probably have satisfied most of our wants, and any new wants come up, we'll go get it for the most part. But the one thing that the world needs, they don't get enough of, and that is the message, the gospel message of Christ Jesus. So yes, Mr. and Mrs. Atheist, you can celebrate the Christmas season in a material way. We've all been where you are, no surprise there, but you've never been where we are in Christ. So you'll never know what we know until you get to where we are. It's impossible for you to know how much God loves you. How much Christ loves you. We now understand. Not an avowed atheist, then still uncertain about your eternal destiny, only Christ can bring about the peace of heart that you're looking for. If the year of 2013 was a struggle, get the victory in 2014. He wants to give it to you. Oftentimes, we're just struggling against our own flesh because we're not willing to surrender it and submit it and to yield. And before you go into the year of 2014, I was thinking about going into business there. If you're going to go into business, you got to make sure that it is a Christ-centered business. And that's going to be hard to do if your friends aren't saved. I'll talk to you a little bit later on that one, help you understand some things. But as individuals, we need to understand we've got a message to take to the world. And it has to begin within our own hearts. And we said this morning, what? It's got to take place here before we can export. We have to import it before we can export it. And we have to make sure that it's real and genuine in here before those outside even want to consider what we've got. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, just a brief challenge here tonight. And we're just so thankful, Father, that you sent us an invitation. Lord, we've all sent invitations. But Lord, nothing like what you sent. Lord, you gave your life that we might have life. Lord, you shed your blood that we could have forgiveness of sins. Lord, what an invitation. Anyone would be a fool to not accept it. But yet, Lord, there are many who do reject it. Lord, I believe some of that really lies within the effectiveness of Satan over the ineffectiveness of many believers. And Lord, the ineffectiveness of us as believers rests within our own battles within. Lord, may we address these, or may you address them that we may also with you deal with them even before 2014 rolls around in the next couple of days, so that we might enter the year of 2014, Lord, ready to hit the road running, ready to get involved, realizing that, Lord, there is someone, whether it's this young lady that Karen has an opportunity to talk to, who doesn't know what the Bible says, but obviously there's something there that she's missing, and she knows it. And so, Father, we just pray that you'll guide Karen, Lord, as well as many others here that want to share the gospel with others, that, Lord, we may have real honest answers, Lord, solutions to their various people's dilemmas that exist out there. And, Lord, we can have them. Lord, especially when we're in your word and guided and directed by your spirit at the right moment to have the right words to say at the right time. But, Lord, we do pray for this young lady that if she is really truly searching, that she will be open and not closed-minded. Lord, not entering into a debate, but, Lord, literally ready and willing to change as the truth is given to her. So, Father, we just pray that, Lord, all of us will have this desire and this opportunity before this year ends and throughout the next year, so that, Lord, we may see the body of Christ grow exponentially as we as believers get busy. Lord, we pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.